Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the New Testament, book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Paul, the writer of this book, also, of course, wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. It was a letter written by him to the church at Corinth from the city of Ephesus. It was a corrective epistle, because there were many problems in the church at that time. There was a division in the church. They were of a party spirit, if you will. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. And so Paul was challenging them in those things. There was immorality in the church that they weren't dealing with, that they needed to deal with. And so Paul wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians to guide them into a place of wholeness, of repentance and restoration. And some of the people, in fact, did turn. They did turn. They heeded Paul's letter. But there were others there in the church that became even stronger in their opposition to Paul. But as we know, standing in the truth always brings opposition. There are going to be those who respond to truth in a positive way, but there are going to be those who don't want to be touched by truth. They don't want to change their lives. They want to continue doing what they're doing. And so Paul, over time, after that first letter, it would appear may have written another letter to them that we don't have. And then he followed it up with this letter, the letter of 2 Corinthians. And he is writing to encourage them and as a defense of his own ministry and apostleship, because some of them were discrediting him or denying his apostleship or his authority. Who's Paul? He's just another guy. And so Paul is going to speak to that here in this epistle. We read in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins by simply saying, I am what I am. I'm an apostle, not because I chose to be an apostle, but because the Lord laid his hand upon me and called me into that ministry. As we look at that, we have to ask ourselves a question. If we were to write an epistle like Paul was writing, what would we say our calling was? What have we been called to? Have we been called to the gift of faith? Have we been called to the gift of help? So we've been called to the gift of encouragement or exhortation. There are many gifts that are laid out in Scripture, and every single one of us has a gift that we need to be aware of and we need to be utilizing. Paul was one who was willing to stand fast in what he understood to be the truth of God's calling on his life, and that allowed him then to speak with authority. Not only the authority imparted to him by the Lord, but the authority of the Word of God as he spoke, thus saith the Lord. And we heard testimony today about the importance of standing on our faith, standing on that firm foundation of Christ, standing up for what we believe so that the people will know, not compromising ourselves in this day. Jesus, you remember, spoke with authority, of course. In Matthew 7, we read, for he, Jesus, taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus spoke with authority then, and Jesus will speak with authority now through you, through me. He will speak as we share his word, as we share the testimony of the reality of Jesus Christ and what he's doing in our lives and wants to do in our lives. Lives around us will be changed. He is indeed a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. And he is all of those things through you, if you will, as the ambassadors of Jesus. He will speak through you. Here in these verses, he calls the Corinthian church the church of God. We look at that and we go, wow, this church was certainly not perfect, had major problems, and yet they were a part of what we call the body of Christ. I hear people all the time say, well, I don't go to church. It's filled with hypocrites. Well, if you go to church, you just add one more. But the bottom line is, you know, we need to know that the church isn't perfect. But God will perfect the church. Oh, and by the way, I encourage you to avoid bashing the church, any church, whether it be your church or another church, because we know in the scripture it says that the Lord is going to present Jesus, his bride, without spot or wrinkle. So all the church, although the church is very imperfect, he is doing his work. We are changing. We are getting better if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so speak good to edification as it relates to the church. When people want to come and talk to you about what this thing or that thing or the other thing a church is doing, say, well, that may be so, but you know what? I know people there that are lovers of Jesus, and they're doing the work of ministry. Turn them away from those things, sowing division. So one of the things that Scripture says that God hates is those that sow discord among the brethren. And we don't want to be there. We don't want to be there at all. So Paul, he called these believers saints, and I love that, because it's not by the agency of man. We have those that have been identified as, quote, saints by the agency of the church. But the bottom line is, it isn't some super saint, some super duper spiritual person. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if I do, then we are saints. We are in this relationship with the Lord. J. Vernon McGee used to always say, you're either a saint or you ain't. And it's true. So we need to know that's an amazing calling on our lives. God's grace and peace will flow into your life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only to us, but through us. And some have called the grace and peace. Paul uses that often in his epistles, grace and peace, called the Siamese twins of the New Testament. And both are important in our lives, both grace and peace. We will understand peace and experience peace when we begin to walk in grace, when we lay down the law, when we get away from the idea of do's and don'ts and earning God's favor. You've heard it described as grace as God's riches at Christ's expense, but it's so much more than that. It is the idea that when we come into relationship with the Lord, all of a sudden our motivation changes. No longer are we doing that which is pleasing just to us to satisfy whatever itch we might have, but all of a sudden it is the ability to choose to do those things which we know are pleasing to God and will be a blessing to others. It's no longer about us, it's about others. So grace becomes that which gives us the strength and the ability, the desire to do that which is right, which we didn't have before Christ. And all of a sudden it's changed, we're transformed. You know, and as we serve, as we walk in grace, as we experience peace, as we minister into the lives of others, don't expect to be appreciated by everyone. Paul gives us a prime example of that. I mean, he was an amazing minister of the gospel. As you read through the book of Acts, as you read the epistles that he wrote, amazing. And yet he was hated by many. It is incredible. But he walks in the footsteps of Jesus. As you think about Jesus' ministry, he only went about doing good, and yet they hated him, and it led to his crucifixion. And so we read in verse 3, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There's a lot packed into those two verses. Blessed be God, that blessed be, the idea of praise be unto God. And that's our calling. We're to be praising him. We're to be worshiping him because he is the Father of blessing. He has blessed us greatly. If nothing else, he gave us salvation eternally. But he's done so much more. Would you say amen to that? He's done so much more in our lives daily. He blesses us so greatly. He provides us comfort, the God of all comfort. And how many of us have received comfort in the midnight hour or in that time where we're alone or we're crying out to him and God comes upon us and he provides that comfort of spirit which he is so good to give us. And the Father of mercies. I'm so glad for his mercy. He is so gracious to us and he doesn't give us what we deserve. Rather, he gives us what we have been given through Jesus. And I appreciate that so, so much. That word comfort is the word paraklesis, where we get our word paraclete, the one who comes alongside as we speak about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a ministry of encouragement. If you have the gift of encouragement, that is an awesome gift. I love that gift. The church needs more encouragers. Be praying for the gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation. 1 Corinthians 12 gives us the license to do that, to pray for the greater gifts, to be asking the Lord for those things which are needful in ministry. Because we see that ministry of comfort in the Trinity. God the Father comforts and strengthens us as we talk to our Heavenly Father. God the Son comforts us as our Messiah, as He brings salvation to us. And God the Spirit, our Paraclete, is our Comforter, as we read about in John 14. Every single one of them is at work in your lives, Father, Son, and Spirit, to provide the comfort that you need, that I need, to carry us through this thing we call life. Because we know that there are tribulations that come our way. Verse 4 tells us that. He comforts us in all our tribulations. That idea of difficult times. None of us enjoy difficult times. But the reality is that difficult times are what teach us about the faithfulness of God. It teaches us about God's ability to provide exactly what we need in that circumstance, in that situation. And it is the challenges of life that stretch us to a point where we begin to grow outside of the boundaries of what we know as our comfort zone. God allows us to go through those things to teach us, to build in us those things which we need to carry out the work of ministry which He's given us. Somebody said that when God has an impossible job, He takes an impossible person and crushes him and then uses him, because it's in the crushing experience that flips us, that tribulation, that they're prepared. I don't know if you've ever read any of the works of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, an amazing, amazing preacher. The first time I read a sermon, it's in the opening pages of his commentary on the book of Psalms. And I read that, and it brought me to tears. It was amazing. And then I read he was 19 years old. Amazing. And yet, when you read about his life and the things he said, I go through such depths of depression and darkness. I would wish that none of you would ever experience that. He was a manic depressive, if you would say, in these days, to the point where he wasn't able to get out of bed at times. And so he went through it. And you read through about the men and women of God, you will see that every single one of them at one point or another has gone through difficult times, through those tribulations, because it is there in that place that they are tooled for God's economy. God's economy. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2 say, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When you find yourself in that tribulation, when you find yourself in that difficult time, when you find yourself in that pain, it's then that we need to lift our eyes off the pain and get them on the one who is able to meet our need, who is able to touch us, who's able to bring us to that place of wholeness. He is there, you see, to help us and to strengthen us. And then Paul says something very interesting. It isn't just about us. It is that which he gives us then that he tasks us with giving to others. So that when we go through those difficult times and we see the victory in Jesus, we see the help and the strength that he provides. When we come across the path of that one who is going through similar circumstances and maybe the very same circumstances, it allows us to say, I know what you're going through, and I'm here to tell you, to bear witness to you, that you will make it. Jesus will carry you through, and you speak with the authority of experience. That's what God wants us to do. We're to be mutually encouraging one another. Whatever you've gone through, whatever you're going through, our prayer, your prayer should be, Lord, when I'm finished with this, help me to use it for your glory. Help me to use it to speak into the lives of other people. And he will. That's how he works. He prepares then others to comfort us as well. It takes humility to receive. How often have somebody said, let me pray for you? Oh, no, 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 it's okay. Have you ever said that to someone? That's okay, I'm fine. You are robbing them of a blessing. Let them pray for you. Let them encourage you. Let them comfort you. No one of us is an island. There are seasons in our lives when we need to be strengthened and comforted by those around us. And when we do that, he's glorified and his people are changed. In verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. Paul says, we're going through what we're going through so that we can minister to you when you're going through it as well. The very comfort that we received, you will receive also. He's speaking from experience, and he was a man who went through great suffering. It's later on in this epistle, in chapter 11, we read this, as Paul describes what he's going through. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. Now that's quite an experience. All that Paul went through, and yet he gets to the end of his life. He says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that against that day. You see, Paul was willing to go through those things in life. He speaks from experience, and he says, it was all worth it. When we get to the end of our lives, I don't know what you're going through right now, what you've been through, but I can tell you this. If you walk faithfully with the Lord, when you get to the end of that journey, you will say, you know what? It was all worth it. My God is faithful. He met my need, and he will continue to meet my needs and your needs this side of heaven. Because he is what? Steadfast, it says there. He's steadfast. That word is amazing. It is the idea of being sure, stable, firm, isn't going to run. When I was reading that years ago, we had opportunity to go down on a mission trip to Guatemala. And we went up into the mountains of Guatemala, and we were helping with building a translation center for Wycliffe. And as you know, if you've gone to any third world countries, there are roadside stands everywhere. They're selling all sorts of things. Well, we went by this one and we stopped, and this lady had these really beautiful jackets, multicolored, absolutely gorgeous. And so I got one for my wife. I took it home. But you know what happened when she wore it? It turned everything multicolored too. It was not steadfast. Everything ran. And it was a good lesson about buying things on the roadside. But it is a great picture also. There are things in this world that we can go by on the roadside and stop and begin to sample those things, and they are not good. They are not steadfast. They are not sure. We have a sure foundation in Jesus. He will never run. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And Paul knew and understood that, and that's what carried him through, because he says there in verse 7, our hope of you is steadfast. In verse 8, he goes on, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, we really don't know what that trouble was. It may have been when Paul was in Ephesus and they actually ran him out of town, because you remember Demetrius, the silversmith who built the idols to the goddess Diana. Ephesus was the center of that worship. Stirred up a crowd because he was impacting their financial well-being. And Paul ultimately had to leave town. So it could have been that. It may have been some other things. But he goes on, he says, we want you to understand the trouble which came to us, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now that's an amazing portion of that verse. Paul and his crew were so put upon by Satan and his minions that they thought perhaps they were even going to die. That's a challenge. We haven't really been put in that place in our own lives and in this country. It could happen. But he goes on there. But we, verse 9, had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. So what's Paul talking about? He's talking about difficult times in ministry. And as we enter into ministry, each one of us, we need to know that we're not exempt from difficulties. Because we've committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, because we've come into relationship with him, we have an absolute certainty that he is going to deliver us complete into the heavenly realms. But between salvation and that point in time, there are going to be many challenges. We see that in the account of Israel going from the wilderness into the promised land. The many battles that were ahead of them, they knew that God had promised them the land, but yet they had to fight the battles, beginning with Jericho and then Ai and beyond. The same is true in our lives. We know that God has given us the promise to conform us to the very image of Jesus. We know that we've been given the land, if you will, the abundant Christian life. But guys, there's battles between here and there. Some of you are going through some intense battles right now at work or in family or in the community, wherever it happens to be. It's part of the journey. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. There are difficult times in ministry, and whether for Paul it was sickness or spiritual warfare or persecution, we don't know, but we do know that it had such an impact on him that he despaired of life because he was stretched beyond his own ability to cope. But God will do that. He'll bring us to that point where we simply say, God, I cannot go on. I cannot do any more. I have no strength, Lord. I am spent. And it is in that moment that God will step in and he will provide what we need. That's where he wants us to be, an absolute dependence upon him. If you're a capable person, usually the first thing that happens when something happens is you try and step in and handle it. You know what I'm talking about? To handle it. And when it blows up, then we turn and pray. When we should have turned and prayed to begin with. And that's another thing that God is teaching us in that, because the result, you see, the result of being in that place, Paul says, is that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. Result and outcome are so important in the divine economy, but it requires trust in God's resources and plan. Sometimes God calls us to do something, and we are like Moses. God, I can't, there's no way that I can do that. I have slow speech. They're not going to believe me. And you know the account with Moses. And God says, I made your mouth. I'll give you the words. And Moses said, Lord, just send anybody else. But God didn't want to send anybody else. He wanted to send Moses. And the same is true in your life and mine. Paul's suffering and consolation both provided examples to the watchers without. Paul was not immune to the challenges, and God delivered him. In verse 10, we see, who delivered us from our great a death, so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Do you see that progression? Past, he has delivered us. For me, it was Palm Sunday of 1978 when I committed my life to Christ. He delivered me over 40 years ago now, 45 years, crazy. 45 years, just a blip on the timeline. But he was faithful to do that. And I'm sure some of you, many of you, maybe all of you can say the same. He delivered me at that point in time. He saved my soul. But praise God, it didn't end there. Not only did he deliver, it says, but he doth deliver. I'm saved eternally because of that event, but I'm being saved daily. And so are you. There are things we don't see unfold around our lives that the Lord is protecting us. There are things we have seen. You've experienced those things, those deliverances of one point or another. God is saving us daily. And we need to ask, Lord, give me the eyes to see that daily salvation. Help me not to forget that you're saving me daily. You're saving me presently, Lord. I'm so thankful for that. You're saving me from myself. I'll tell a story on myself that I just found out about today. You know, I'm always talking about the wonder of my construction abilities. And so I built a woodshed. It stood for a fair number of years. And I put tin on the top of it. Well, I noticed a while back it was leaking. So I had one of the brothers come over and have a look at it to do some work on the shed itself. And today he informed me that there was a couple of reasons it was leaking, but one of them is I put the tin on upside down. It functioned fairly well for 10 plus years. I don't know how long it's been there. But see, when we're left to our own devices, when we don't know what we're doing, things get messed up. It can be fixed, and it will be fixed, Lord willing. But the same is true in our lives, you see. We get things messed up. We get things upside down. We get things all turned around. We're trying to do the best we can, but it's in our own strength, you see. Can it be fixed? Absolutely. All we need to do is turn it over to the capable hands of the Master, and he will fix it. He will take care of it. He will move us ahead. And it says, and he will yet deliver. How many of us this morning are ready for heaven? Amen. I'm ready for heaven, guys. I'm looking forward to heaven. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. He's going to deliver us. All of the nonsense that we see out there just recently, just the attitude, the heart of those that think they're so powerful, the pride and arrogance, the leader of the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab. If you ever read any of his stuff, man considers himself invisible, and he's assured that he is going to carry that into and beyond his 100th year. And in my mind, I go, so what? That's a blip. And that doesn't surprise God, and it doesn't worry him one bit. He'll stand before the Lord one day and give answer. As will we. It may be a different judgment seat, but we will give answer. He will give answer. All of those who set themselves in opposition to God will give answer. And I mentioned it before, but when we were going through the COVID stuff in New York, the governor declared about their victory or their winning over the battle of COVID. He made the comment in a news setting, God didn't do that. We did that. And since then, he took a fall, a big fall. He's kind of disappeared from politics, at least for a while. You don't mess with God's glory. You don't mess with God's provision. You start taking God on, that's not a good place to be. And so we look at that and we realize God has delivered us in the past. He's delivered us presently and is delivering us. He will deliver us in the future. It is certain. He is immutable. He is unchanging. His promises are settled in heaven forever. And we have such great confidence in that. And in verse 11, I think we'll close here. You also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul is talking about their contribution to his life through prayer. Guys, partnership in prayer. Mark it down. Critical, critical in our lives. The partnership in prayer. Husbands and wives praying together. Parents and children praying together. Brothers and sisters praying together. We've seen God do some amazing things over the last 3 years or more. As we've been praying together, as we've been meeting on Sunday nights for an hour, as we pray in the congregation, it's not just something we do. It's something that we are. We're prayer warriors. We're praying together. That partnership is so important. And we see victory. If you're struggling with things right now, get some people around you and have them pray for you. Don't wait till it's too late. I can speak from experience. My wife and I, our family can speak from experience. We waited on one occasion too long and it almost destroyed us. Don't do it. Humble yourself if you want to look at it that way and ask for help. Interceding for others. God is looking for those who will intercede for others. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 30, we read, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land." God is still looking for those men and women to stand in the gap, to see the hedge built, that hedge of protection. The hedge around our nation is down. We are vulnerable big time, spiritually speaking. And we need to step in and we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for God's intervention. And when we see that deliverance, we need to share it. That's why we have the sharing times in the body life. So people can stand up and say, "This is what my God did in my life or that life. This is what God is doing." Share what God is doing in your lives. Let us know. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big. It's all important because it says God is at work. As I pray, as you pray, as we pray and intercede on behalf of others, we are making a difference in a life or many lives. You can make a difference. You might live in Day's Creek, but you know what? You can reach across the world in a moment and pray for someone else, and that prayer is instantaneous. We need to get a hold of the importance of prayer. Because he says there, he talks about the persons, the faces, the many faces that are involved in looking to heaven and praying. I lift up my eyes to the hills, right? From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Get in the habit, guys. Get in the habit of being in an attitude of prayer always. If someone comes to your mind, pray for them. Some situation comes to your mind, pray for them. Pray for your food. pray for everything. Pray without ceasing, Paul would tell the Thessalonians. In everything, we need to be praying. Paul was an amazing minister servant of the God Most High, our God Most High, but it did come with a cost. And the same is true in your life and mine. So let's serve together. Let's pray together. Let's walk together that the kingdom might be built and strengthened and expanded. There are many people who have yet to know Jesus. Get involved. Speak Jesus into their lives. It'll make a difference in yours as well. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to you for your word, Lord, for the presence of your precious Holy Spirit that speaks to us, Lord, that ministers to our greatest and deepest need, and that is for connection with you. And I pray, Lord, this morning that as we consider these things, Lord, as we consider what Paul is talking about, his authority and his challenge, Lord, that we would realize, Father, that those same things exist in our own lives. Help us, Father, to fix our eyes upon heaven, to be in communion with you at all times, Lord. Help us to be men and women of faith, praying without ceasing, praying expectantly, Lord, praying passionately. I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here in this place today that needs prayer, Father, that they would not leave this place until they talk with someone and say, please pray with me, please pray for me about these things, about this thing, about that individual. I pray, Father, that we would see in 2023 you do even greater things because your people have the faith as a mustard seed. Grow it, Lord. Grow it in our lives. We need to hear from you. We need to be touched by you, and we desire to be used by you as well. May the Lord increase your faith. May he draw you close. May he give you strength and courage to do that with which he's called you to do. And I ask in the strong name of Jesus, amen. 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 God bless.